All right, Malachi chapter 3, and I kind of titled this chapter, The Conversation Continues. Because in chapter 1 and 2, the Lord is revealing to the Jewish people and the priests their sinful ways, and He's trying to get them to repent and turn back to Him. And that basically seems to be a broken record of the whole Old Testament. It's actually a broken record of mankind. It's like God has something for man to do, and man just seems to mess it up, and it's because he has sin in his life. And that's just the way it's going to happen. So in the book of Malachi, the Lord points out, I was looking the other day, I counted 14 specific sins of the people. 10 times the people respond back with a really snarky type attitude, like, "Are you sure, God? We don't think we're doing this. Show us." And they have that kind of a pious attitude. You know, again, like I mentioned, it's kind of like dealing with a teenager. It's like, and I think we've all been there. And so he's working with the people here, and he's trying to get them to respond. And again, this is the last book in the Old Testament. And after this book, God just goes silent for around 400 years. And so a lot of people never really read the book of Malachi. And yet, it's an important book that we all need to know and to understand. In fact, if you want to know about the second coming of Christ, you really need to read the minor prophets, the ones that nobody wants to read. Read the minor prophets, because they'll have more prophecies, more things coming about the Lord than any other books. So, chapter 1 and 2 are written in a present tense. So that's for them today. And then in chapters 3 and 4 have a prophetic sense to them in the book of Malachi. In chapter 1, the Lord just basically calls them out. He goes, "You've denied my love." He goes, "You've despised my name, and you've defiled my altar." Now you think the Lord's a little hacked off? That's three pretty strong things. If somebody says, "You've denied my love to you, you've despised my name, which is his authority, and you've defiled my altar." So attitude, authority, and actions right there. In chapter 2, he really starts beating on the priests. And they are reproved. And he goes, and there was a commandment given. And that commandment that was given, he goes, "You have not given me you've robbed me my glory." Now, how did the priest rob God of his glory? How do we rob God of giving him glory? Can anybody tell me?
Not do we? Our best.
By what?
By not giving our
best.
Okay. You know, the priests are supposed to make sure everything was perfect.
By giving God our best. Okay, so that means not just preacher, everybody. Okay, and so basically it really comes down to this, just not obeying Him. When we don't obey God, we are robbing Him of giving Him glory. Now think about that. Do we really want to have, do we want to be known as the people that aren't giving, the Christians that are not giving God glory? No. And how do we rob God of glory? By just not obeying His word. So when we obey God's word, it gives God glory. It gives Him joy. It gives Him a sense of what He deserves. Okay? And so, because the priests in chapter 2 were not giving God glory, not obeying Him, and not doing what they were supposed to be doing, there was a curse sent upon them as a result of their disobedience. They would not be blessed. Their seed was going to be corrupted, and they were going to be carried away. So the Lord goes into detail of what the priests and the people are doing. And the priests weren't doing their job, so they weren't fulfilling their role as intended by God. The people, if you go back and look at it, and we just got done not too long ago going through the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah and Ezra, what were the people doing? Remember, they got back in the land from Babylon, and then when Nehemiah shows up, it's like, what were the people doing that he's just really upset with?
Marrying outside of your
brethren.
Right. Marrying outside of the Jewish, basically the Jewish people.
Right.
So they were marrying people from different nationalities. But the fact was these people was taking them away because they served other gods. So they were going to pull the people away from obeying God and worshiping God and worshiping these false idols. And Nehemiah is not happy about that. And so, but it's the same thing here. If we looked at in Malachi chapter 2, the people were going right back to that. They were marrying the world, so to speak. They were not living their life for God, and they're just living for the now. And sometimes we've got to be very careful we don't do that same thing. I think the older I get, the more I realize, man, I've wasted a lot of time doing everything I've wanted to do. I need to be living for the Lord, because you know what? You can't take this stuff with you. I think one thing that helped me was when I moved. I'm like, I moved all this stuff down here, and I'm like, do I really need this stuff? Right? Probably not. And I may not even use it. I mean, what do we really need? Not that much, you know? And so I know I'm guilty about that. I'm like, I can't live for me. I need to be living for the Lord on a daily basis. Now, a lot of these men, they were divorcing their wives, and they were marrying other wives, like Roger said. And I think the guys in here, at least we got that down, don't we? I know most of you. I don't think you have any wives on the side, do you? If you do, you don't know, right? I mean, but yet, in some cultures, that's pretty common. And even in our culture, you know, there's guys that, you know, they're stepping out on their wives all the time. So I'm hoping we have that nailed down. But, you know, these people here in Malachi, that's what they're doing. They're living in the flesh. They're marrying these women. And then the priests, they're all messed up. But again, before we start really complaining about these guys in Malachi, we need to look at what we're doing, all of us. Are we really serving the Lord the way we need to be? So in chapter 1 of Malachi, we have a messenger, and that messenger was who? It was who? No, the first one was who? Who's the first messenger in the book of Malachi? I know I just jumped right out here. I kind of threw that right out. But we already saw that back in chapter 1, right, in Malachi? Who's the messenger?
Malachi.
Okay. Because his name means Malachi. Did I answer that, or did I say that wrong?
Yeah.
Okay, if I did, I'm sorry. So Malachi was number one messenger. Yeah. And then in chapter 2, there's another messenger mentioned. Do you guys remember who that was?
Chapter 2.
Go down to verse 7. Chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 7 says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the what?
Messenger.
So I'm going to say here, it's the righteous priest. It's not just the ones that are doing what's wrong, but it's really the righteous priest. They are the Lord's messenger. And we're going to see two more messengers in the book of Malachi. In fact, in chapter 3 today. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3 of Malachi. In fact, let's back up to the last verse of chapter 2, because that's going to be important to where we're at today. Chapter 2. Verse 17 says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" So again, you're seeing that attitude again with the people here, and they're calling one that's evil good. Kind of like today. It's like you turn on the news or you turn on TV and they will call evil good and good evil. I don't even watch the news, but I know because it's just so bad anymore. But that's kind of where it is. It's like society can't even have common sense anymore. They don't have any biblical sense at all And they're getting to the point where, you know, they're just saying evil is good and good is evil. Do you guys see that?
Yeah.
Okay, so we see that. And then, again, they're still arguing with God. And at the end they go, okay, so, you know, all this stuff's going on. Where is the God of judgment? So hold on to that. And we're going to see a little bit about that. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi." So who's the sons of Levi?
The priest.
So he's been ragging on the priest all the way through chapter 2 because they're not doing much right. And so he says here, he's going to purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? So even through all this, they still have that attitude that they have. But what I want to point out here in chapter 3 is we're going to see two more messengers that shall show up in this book. And so the first one we see in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." So who do you guys think that messenger is?
John.
Okay, so it's John the Baptist. And again, how far off is this from when Malachi is written and given to the people? 400 years. So we're 400 years down the road. 400 years later. So he's talking to them, and everything's in the present. And all of a sudden in chapter 3, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And so let me just stop there and go, okay, now, you guys have some Bible knowledge, and you know that the messenger is John the Baptist. But let's go back and just look at that. Perhaps maybe you're new today, or maybe you're just zoning out, and you're not seeing that. So let's look at it, okay? And my messenger, and the key word is prepare. He shall prepare the way before me, okay? So again, if you're looking at this and you go, okay, so how do you know this is future, Bob? So here's the deal. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So again, future tense. Okay? So the context is just changed here in chapter 3. He shall prepare the way before me. Future. Okay? 400 years later. Go over to Matthew 3, 1 through 3. It's just a few pages to the right. Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 3. Says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crieth in the wilderness." Here's a key word. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So again, we're going to see this prepare, we're going to see this messenger several places in the Old Testament. We're going to see it in the New Testament. You cannot miss this unless you're a scholar, because it is there, okay? It's in the book. I was talking to my neighbor last night who came over and was talking to me, and I haven't quite figured out if he's saved or not saved. He's got some Pentecostal stuff in him and going back and forth. And I'm just trying to weed through this. And basically he's trying to figure out who I am and where I'm at. And basically, because he asked me, he goes, "So what kind of church do you go to?" And I go, I go to a Baptist church. And he goes, "So what kind of Baptist is it?" And I go, "It's an independent Baptist church." He goes, "What's an independent Baptist church?" I go, "Well, we don't belong to any organizations. You know, we may have some sister churches or something we do things with, but we are our own identity. We don't go off of anything, any other group." And that was kind of new to him. He hadn't really thought of that through. He goes, "So are you like kind of the Southern Baptist?" I go, "No, they're their own little group." But I said, you know, and I said, basically, I think I would consider myself, and we would consider ourselves, our Bible believers. Mm-hmm. What does the Bible say? And this guy's from Poland, and he got saved somewhere when he was in Poland under communism. And he basically, and hopefully that resonated with him, because he finally just told God, he goes, I can't take this oppression that we're under. I need to know some truth. You need to reveal yourself to me." And I'm like, how many of has that been us? Maybe not that situation, but have you ever just came to God and go, "Okay, God, you need to show me who you are. I want some facts here." Well, he got off a little bit. But anyway, what does the book say? And we always need to take it back to the book. And I don't know why I got on that rant. But anyway, Matthew 3, we see this. We see him showing up. Okay? Turn over to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So this lesson today will be good for you when you have that neighbor that knocks on your door that says, "I want to know who this messenger is." Back in Malachi chapter 3, you'll have your answer. I don't know if that'll ever happen, but that's the thing with our Bible. We've got to, you know, get in the Bible, search the facts out. Mark chapter 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall what? Prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And then it talks about John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And they all went out to him. So, again, another place that talks about who this messenger is. Well, it must be a very important messenger, because he's in all four Gospels. God wants us to know who this messenger is. We see it in the book of Malachi. We see it back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and verses 3 through 5. So we know that this messenger is John the Baptist. So what is the key thing of what was John the Baptist's job to do? Prepare the way for who?
Jesus.
For Jesus. Okay. So when John the Baptist shows up, how far off is Jesus?
6 months.
He's right behind. Kind of like when that rapture happens. What's going to be right behind the rapture? Tribulation. You don't even have to think about it, do you? So when the rapture happens, boom, we know where we are. Exactly. We know we've got a 7-year period popping up. But we see this messenger in the book of Malachi. And so we know who he is. But there's another one here. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. And let me see if I can get through this. Chapter 1, again, it's just verse, not chapter 1, but chapter 3, verse 1, is just pregnant with all kinds of meaning here. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And then what do you see behind the word "me"? A colon. Oh, I'm so glad we got that colon again. Gary's not here today. I was going to pick on him because I think he's the one we were looking at all the different things when we went through the book of Ephesians. And there's a colon in the middle of this verse. So what is the function of a colon? Who can tell me?
separates.
Okay. A colon is used. Well, Cammy knows this. We went through this when we went through Ephesians, right?
Yeah. Let me find my notes.
Well, at least you have them. Okay, again. Okay, I'm picking. I'm sorry. So a colon is, I think, like what you said. It is used to separate two independent actions or thoughts in a sentence. So when we see this colon, we see that, you know, there's two different actions or thoughts taking place in this verse. Okay. Now it can also take on different time periods too. So I mean, a colon in the Bible can give you two different thoughts, but it also could do two different time periods. So we need to stop and pay attention to it. So let's look at the action of this colon. Okay.
What verse are you in?
Verse 1 of chapter 3.
Okay.
It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, colon, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Again, future tense from when this is written, and it says, "The Lord who ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." So here's another messenger that's going to pop up. Okay. So, who do you think this messenger is?
It's
going to
be Jesus.
Okay, it's going to be Christ. No. It's back up. Okay. Let's get a little more specific. No? I'm going to be more specific than Jesus. Yes. I'm looking for Christ.
Oh.
Okay, and the reason why I'm saying that is because I'm not specifically looking for the first coming. Because we have a colon split here. We have two messengers here. The first messenger we're looking at is John the Baptist. The second one is Christ, because it's not going to be the first coming. It's going to be the second coming. So again, a colon can separate a lot of time period. Okay? Again, future. "The Lord who ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." So when Christ comes the second time at the second coming, he's going to, he's going to renew a new covenant with the people of Israel, the Jewish people. He's going to make a new covenant, I guess is my words. So here's another messenger, and it is Christ. And it says here, the word Lord here. In fact, let's go back and look at it. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me," John the Baptist, colon, "and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So we have here the word Lord, L-O-R-D.
All caps.
Is it all caps?
Yeah.
Not
the first one, but the last one.
Yeah.
The first one is what?
Just that.
Okay. Capital L.
Capital L and then O-R-D.
I was looking at the last one.
Okay. And the last one is L-O-R-D. So you're making my point that it's wanting to make here. Because we have different ways that we see the Lord written out here. So the first one here, the L-O-R-D that we just saw, L-O, capital L-O-R-D, small letters, is basically refers to Adon, which is a form of Adonai. And that, when you study that out, you will see that is the ruler in the earth. It's talking about the Messiah, the Christ. And so the Messiah will be the one who will make a new covenant. That's why I said Christ, not Jesus. Okay? I mean, it is him, but it's him after he's resurrected. So you have that spelling here, or the way that it's, not just the spelling, but the way that what do I want to say? The letters are capital and small. Okay? And then you also, at the end of this verse, have the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord of Hosts, mentioned. Okay? So, this is basically referring to Jehovah Sabaoth, which is Lord of the Host of all the earth. 281 times we see that mentioned in our Bible. So, even the way that Christ is mentioned and how it's spelled and the capitals and the small letters, even all that has something to do with what's going on in the context of that verse. That's what I'm trying to get at. Okay. And so our King James Bible helps us to differentiate between the different aspects of God by the use of capital, small capital, and more. Elohim, Jehovah, Yah, El, Shaddai, Adonai, and to confuse it, many times you'll see two of these put together. So that's why we need to study our Bible. You even need to study the names of God that's used, or of Christ that's used in that verse to help you understand what's going on in that passage. Okay? So, I want to stop here for just a minute. We got 5 minutes and we're going to try to wrap it up. So in this passage here, we have God is talking to the Jews in Malachi. He's talking specifically in chapter 2 to the priest in Malachi. And yet now he's going to give them some prophecy that's going to take place 400 years later. And I have a question, because I always have questions. I have probably the goofiest questions. I don't know why, but I do. So my question is like, okay, so God, here you have a bunch of disbelieving people. Why are you giving them any prophecy? They're not believing you anyway. They're not obeying you. Why are you giving them more prophecy? So who can tell me that? Because I want to know. I don't know why he does that. Have you ever thought about that? There are places in the Bible where the people are just disbelieving God, and God just throws some prophecy out to them.
I think it's because when judgment finally falls, they are without excuse.
Okay, well, I can see that a little bit. Now, let me give you a couple instances. Okay, in Isaiah, let me go back to my notes. Remember the guy Balak. Okay, so Balak is supposed to be a prophet, right? And Balaam comes to him and he wants him to curse God's people. And Balak kind of goes around God and then kind of somewhat he can't curse him, but he's trying to get the money from Balaam. And yet, God throws some prophecy out at that point that just blows my mind. It's like, so why does God give Balak any prophecy at all? Because he's supposed to curse God's people, and Balak goes out and he's getting ready to curse God's people, and the next thing you know, he's just throwing all this prophecy out. Okay, that's one instance. Another one's in Isaiah chapter 7, 1 through 6. So let's go back and look at Isaiah. Actually, 1 through 16. And then I do want to get through this fairly quick. Okay, Isaiah chapter 7, 1 through 16. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheer-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Ahaz, he's the king, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. But Ahaz said, so here's a key word. So what if you don't know the story here, you have this king, and there's a couple other kings that's going to come up, and they have basically said, we're going to take you off, we're going to knock you off your throne and take over your kingdom, basically what they're saying. And Ahaz is the king. And the Lord is talking to him through the prophet Isaiah. But what I see here when I'm reading through this is Ahaz isn't believing. I wouldn't call him a Christian today. He's not following God. He's not following Isaiah. Okay, and so Ahaz, he's the king, right? He's the king in Judah, but he's not a good king. And Ahaz says, Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And it's kind of like, God's sending the prophet Isaiah to talk to the king, and the king's like, hey, or the prophet's like, ask the Lord what he wants to do, and he'll do it for you. He goes, oh, I can't do that. I'm like, why not? Okay, so he's not doing what's right. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Well, the prophet just said, hey, God said to do it. Verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There is a big time prophet. That's one of the biggest prophecies in the entire Bible. It's given to a king. It's disbelieving God. And I'm like, why?
Well, is it giving them an opportunity to believe, to see?
But he doesn't.
But he's giving him the opportunity. I mean, that's why he's given it.
Okay.
I mean, how are you going to not know if someone doesn't tell you? Right.
Okay, I guess to me it's like, I just don't understand, and maybe it's my problem, why God gives the king or the person that doesn't believe in what's doing what's right, and he gives them some future prophecy.
Okay. So when that prophecy occurs, then
when you preach the gospel, and you tell people the impending judgment, how many of them believe?
Very few.
Yeah.
Okay.
But you're still presenting it to give them an opportunity.
Okay. But it just blows my mind that you give the disbelieving child truth more than the believing child. So it's kind of like you are rewarding the guy that's not believing and doing what's right. It just kind of floors me.
Why would he care about...
You have a little kid who doesn't know that a stove is hot. So you tell that little kid the stove is hot. But for the one who already knows the stove is hot, you don't have to tell them the stove is hot.
Okay.
But they don't know it until they touch it. Then they believe it. You have to see it to believe it.
Okay, well, I get all that. But again, God seems to give the biggest prophecies to the worst people. And I'm like, it just floors me at times. So let's move on, okay? Let's see if I can have anybody else. So again, we're back to the disbelieving priest with Malachi. Why do they get this prophecy?
Because
you know, that I'm going to send John the Baptist. So you got the disbelieving priest in Malachi. They're doing what's wrong. God's been telling them, hey, guys, straighten up. You're doing what's wrong. And there's like, oh, really? I don't think we've been doing what's wrong. And they've got that snarky attitude. And God's like, well, let me give you a prophecy that's going to happen in 400 years. And to me, it's kind of like, okay.
Maybe it wasn't meant for them.
No, it is, but it's just one of my hang-ups, I guess. But anyway, but he does. He gives these disbelieving priests back in Malachi some future prophecy that's going to take place 400 years later. Okay. And so, let me just stop there because I'm already over time. So, think on that this week. Come back and help me out because I'm still trying to weed that out in my mind, and we'll get going. But basically, we're going to continue on with chapter 3, verse 1 of Malachi next week. But basically, I'm going to give you a little clue what's going on. Basically, the rest of the chapter is talking about when Christ comes back at the second coming, he's going to clean clock. He's going to pronounce judgment on the people. Because they said the very last thing that these people, the priests said in chapter 2, where is the God of judgment? And the rest of this chapter is all about when Christ comes, he is going to be pronouncing judgment. And guess who it's on? The Israeli Jewish people, specifically the priests that aren't doing what's right. And so we're going to see that judgment in more detail next week. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father in heaven, we come before you today and we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the depth of your word, Lord, and just the things that you have in there that talk about prophecy, things that are going to take place. And Lord, I pray that we would just dig it out and understand where we are in history and where we are with the church and the rapture and the tribulation and things that are coming, Lord. I pray that we would see that and see it just taking place in front of our eyes, Lord, in our lifetime here, Lord. And I pray that when Christ comes and the rapture does happen, that we'll be ready and we will have been getting the word out and living our life for you. So I pray that for today for everyone that's here in our class. I pray you'd give us open doors this week to preach the gospel, to at least get it out there, whether people take it or not. Help us just to be able to inject that into our conversations. And I pray that you would give us the words that we need to say, Lord. And I pray most of all that we would give you honor and glory by what we do. In Christ's name, amen.